I thank God for the privilege of standing in this pulpit tonight. I consider it a real honor. I would say to every student that comes here that means business for God, I would sneak into this auditorium when no one's around. I would sit over there in that chair and I would say, oh God, do it again. Empower me. Use me like you use Dr. Chapel. I'd stand in this pulpit right here and imagine the day will come when I had claimed some country and would be able to stand in a facility like this and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Catch that vision and learn all that you can and be very faithful students. You know, as I think about this church here, this church would not be here had it not been, yes, for Dr. Chapel and for his precious wife, Terry. Excuse me for calling her Terry, Mrs. Chapel. But also, I have shaken hands with many people who've said, I've been here 15 years. I've been here 20 years. I've been here 25 years. And were it not for you, standing faithfully, holding the hands up just like Aaron and Hur did, this miracle of God could not have existed today. So thank all of you who have stood in a place, stood with Dr. Chapel and this church. And then I want to say I'm thankful for the worldwide influence of this church and of Dr. Chapel. You're not aware, but they told you that when I was running a college, and I've built or started a few colleges in my lifetime, but I didn't mind asking. I would go to my friends and I would say, now, I know preachers are not supposed to preach for money, but I'm preaching for money. And I want students, I want men to be trained to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as I think about, I come to Dr. Paul and I say, I need books. And, oh, take all of these that you want. No, Dr. Paul, I need some for New Guinea. I need some for Zambia, several for the libraries and the schools. I need some for Ethiopia. I need some for Uganda. And so the lady that runs the bookstore over there, she just takes the order. I don't know if you know, Dr. Paul, but those of you that give for those projects, thank you so, so very much. Then I want to thank you for your influence with Dr. Daniel Kim. Dr. Kim was saved. He was studying to be an ambassador, and he was saved the first year that I got into Korea, and God knit our hearts together, and I've never known a man that walked with God any more closely than Dr. Kim. But I remember so well one time he and I were on one of those islands that you saw. We had been preaching all day, every day, and even into the night. And one night we climbed up on the hill and we were sitting there and I started telling him about my Holy Land. I mentioned to you, I am from the Holy Land. I was saved in Bethlehem. That is Bethlehem, Arkansas, okay? And I was telling Dr. Kim about Arkansas. And after we went back home, Dr. Kim said to my wife, said, you know, I thought I wanted to go to heaven, but I'm not sure now what I want to go to Arkansas. But thanks for your influence with Dr. Kim. And then, of course, this leadership conference. What a wonderful thing that is. And I would hope that every one of you could join us this March in Manila. It's just a short flight. You can get, I don't know how you get your tickets, but it is fantastic what God is doing in the Philippines. And of course, those that are coming there to join in this leadership conference. You know, during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved, they had brought it to a point where that to be saved, first of all, you had to study, you had to learn the language of the people, and then you had to memorize 613 rules, and then you had to, of course, submit to the dietary laws and so forth, and then, of course, all of the men had to be circumcised. And then it came to the point where that they came to the house of God, that place that was dedicated, the portion that had been dedicated to the Gentiles, which was the mission program, that portion that had been dedicated to missions now was closed off. It had become a commercial center, and there was a big wall there that says, Gentiles, no further, no further. And then Jesus Christ came on the scene. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he spoke as never man spake, they said. And certainly he spoke as no other has ever spoken, because he was the one that spoke and the entire universe leaped into existence. And he spoke with authority, not like those men, but also at the same time he spoke so that even little children could understand. I remember as a young preacher, I admired a man by the name of Dr. Dowell, and I thought, as a student, I'm going to preach like Dr. Dowell. And then I heard Dr. J. Harold Smith. That's long before any of you ever entered this world, but I heard Dr. Smith, and he had that sounding voice, and I said, man, I want to preach like Dr. Smith. And then I found out that I couldn't. I had to practice my sermons. I had a place on our farm, and I built me a stone pulpit, and I would preach my messages. I would repeat those on Saturday in order to be ready to stand in the pulpit on Sunday. Powerful sermons. I remember that day I was preaching, and I looked at the leaves on the trees. They started shaking. And I gave the invitation, and here came one of our old cows walking up. She just walked on by. And I said, well, I always thought you was a hypocrite anyway. Well, so I decided, now I've got to find somebody else to pattern my preaching after. And I said, I'm going to preach like Jesus. He told stories. He told stories. 85% of the Bible is stories. Any illustration that you need, you will find in the Word of God, and it is inspired of God, and it becomes the sword of the Spirit of God when you use it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, if any man compel you to go a mile, go with him too. There was a law in that day and time. The Roman law required the citizens of Israel. It required them to carry the pack of a soldier or whatever burden that soldier was carrying. And so he said, now, I'm raising that bar. I'm setting a different standard. He said, you're going to be different. If they compel you to go a mile, go with them too. Now, as I listened to Pastor, I listen to all of these wonderful missionaries. I think this is the year that we ought to go the second mile. I think that we ought to go far beyond what has ever happened in the missions conference. See, this is exciting. I'm been in thousands, well over 1,000, maybe 2,000 churches. I've never seen a missions conference quite like this. And you're here. But I think that this is the year that we ought to accept the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'll be a 2-mile Christian. I'll be a second mile Christian. Now, if we had a gauge that we could kind of tap into your wallet or into your bank account, and would it be a quarter of a mile Christian? Would it be a half mile Christian? Would it be a quarter mile and three quarters? Or would you be Could we pull that gauge out and say, wow, there is a two-mile Christian? And when it comes to this thing of Jesus, he said, I'm changing things. He said, I'll make the terms and the conditions for your sacrifice. He said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, deprive himself of some things. If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he raised that level. I was in a church, and I said, all right, now church, it's time for everybody to start giving to missions. All of the new folks that didn't understand grace giving or faith promise giving, it's time for them to get involved. And so I would say, how many of you would promise you're going to get involved? And they'd raise their hand. Well, how many of you that have been involved, how many of you will pray about increasing what you did last year? And many people raised their hand. I said, how many of you would pray about doubling what you did last year? And a few hands went up. I'll pray about it. No boy sitting over here. And I said, how many pray about tripling? John raised his hand. His friend turned and said, John, are you going to pray about tripling your faith promise this year? He said, yeah, I don't get any answers to my prayers. Now listen, it's time to pray. Pray about increasing, isn't that right? I was in Missouri, and there's an old boy there. His name is Jack. His name is Jack Mason, as a matter of fact, and I told him I was going to tell everybody on him. First time I ever met Jack, I don't know if you ever noticed how missionaries shake hands. Have you ever noticed? They shake hands like that. Yeah. Yeah. You watch them. And they take this index finger and run it up on your pulse. They're checking to see if you're running ice water. Okay? So the first time I ever met Jack, I shook hands with him and I said, wow, that feels like a double faith promise. He kind of backed off. What kind of a guy they turned loose here tonight? And so each service, I'd shake hands with Jack as he came in the door. Wow, feeling better all the time, getting closer to that double. And Saturday night, Jack came in. He had his hands stuffed up in his sleeves like this. He said, I'm not shaking hands with you. Okay. That's all right, but as long as you double. Well, Sunday morning he came in, and he said, nope, I'm not shaking hands with you. Okay, Jack, I'll fill your card out for you. That morning at the end of the service, he came, he said, I'll shake hands with you now. I did double my faith promise. I said, that's wonderful. Oh, we were so happy. Friday, he was an executive. Friday, they called him into the office and said, we're making some turnovers, and we've decided to let you go. And they laid him off. Jack went home. His lip was almost touching the floor. And he went in. His wife said, what is wrong with you? And he said, if I could get my hands on Jack Baskin. And so he told her, he was so out of sorts. And his wife didn't help it any. She laughed at him and said, well, how many weeks have passed by since you made that faith promise? He said, 1 week. She said, well, Jack, God's got 51 more weeks to help with this thing. Well, so they called from another corporation, and they gave him a signing bonus that was more than his faith promise for the entire year. Now, folks, it doesn't always happen. I'm not implying that God is like the slot machines, but I'm saying this. The Bible says, you give and it'll be given to you. Now that is a promise of God. Amen. The Word of God declares, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay again. Amen. And so When you make a gift to God, it's a loan to the Lord. Now, do you think he's going to default on a loan payment? Not on your life. He said he will give again. And he said, you lay up treasures in heaven. And so if you're going to lay up treasures in heaven, you better start giving it through the church so they can give it to these missionaries and take it to heaven, right? I mean, so you'll have treasures up there. So if we could ask you tonight, would you consider being a Second Mile Christian? If any man commands you to go a mile, go with them twain. Go ahead. Some of you have been involved, and it's been wonderful how you have enjoyed the blessings of God. And even though nothing special ever happened, but the inward satisfaction of knowing that you have representatives through this church in many countries of the world, and all that peace that God gives you. And God has rewarded your faith and your faithfulness. You see, let me tell you something. Every parent ought to be teaching their child early that they learn to give by faith. Over in Kansas, there's a little girl riding with her daddy to church Sunday morning. And her daddy said, have you got your mind made up about your faith promise? And she said, yes, daddy, I'm going to give 10 cents a week. And he said, now, do you think you can afford that? She said, well, I did last year. He said, now, come on, honey, did you give 10 cents a week last year? Said, no, daddy. Said, I didn't. Said, sometimes I didn't have 10 cents, so I just went ahead and gave a quarter. don't you think that's the way it ought to be? See, little children need to learn to give. And I think about those that I've known, teenagers up in Alaska, there with Dr. Prevost. I was there 11 years in a row, I think, in conferences. And there was a young man by the name of Steve. And at a large men's breakfast, he stood. He said, I'm a senior in high school this year. And said, I've watched God work in my dad's life. I've watched God work in mom's life. And said, I want to know if God can work in a teenager's life. Amen. And said, I'm a senior. I've got a good job. And said, last year I promised $10 a week. Now that's pretty good. Some of you teenagers ought to tell your parents, if you give, so I can give faith promise $10 a week, I'll be good for the whole time. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? No. But Steve said, I gave $10 a week. Said, through the year I received increases in pay, and said, I've come down to the end of the year, I bought, now this is senior high school, I bought me a new car, I only have 3 payments left on that car. You see, teenagers ought to be involved, they need to be learning it. See, moms and dads, you need to take several of those cards, and you need to have one right standing there in the middle of the table to remind you to pray. Because your kids are listening to you. They're listening to you. Have it standing right there, right on the mirror where they do their primping. Stick one on the mirror in the bathroom so that they can pray about their faith promise. We need to be reminded to pray, isn't that right? And so listen, I know you're serious about it. As I listen to Brother Keck make that statement, Brother Jerry turned to me and he talked about what a remarkable statement that was, and then Pastor mentioned the same thing. Let me tell you, we missionaries need your prayers. You see, I remember I was in a large ladies' meeting up in Oregon, and this lady, Mrs. Kramer, at this ladies' meeting, Mrs. Kramer said, Brother Jack, said, you've talked. She said, let me talk. Well, I learned later on, when women have to talk, they have to talk. Right? So you better turn them loose and let them talk. So I said, go ahead. And Mrs. Kramer gave a testimony. She said, my husband and I grew up, we started out in a church. They did not teach personal responsibility for world missions. They said, as far as we know, they'd pray for all the missionaries everywhere. We didn't know if we wanted to pray for some of them. And said, we didn't know if we wanted to give. They wasn't told to give. But said, we talked about missionaries everywhere. And said, then we came to this church. And said, they started talking about faith promise or grace giving over and above the tithe. And said, that got hold of our heart. The tithe was a debt that we owed. Honest men pay their debts. The tithe was a debt we owed. The faith promise or the grace giving was the love that we were showing. And said, as they taught that, they said, we got involved. And said, every Sunday morning, my husband and I would sit at the table and have coffee. And then we would put the checkbook there, and I'd put my hand on it, and then he'd put his hand on mine, and we would pray, thank God that we're going to be able to give our tithe and our faith promise. And said, this continued for 4 years, and each time we would increase year by year. And said, then, said Brother Jack, my husband died. And so let me tell you, that's a devastating thing, and I know it is. And she said, my husband died. And said, that first Sunday, said, I sat down, and instinctively, I put my hand over there, but said, his was not there. And said, I cried, oh God, his retirement's gone now. What am I going to do? And said, God impressed upon my heart to not diminish, not decrease at all. And said, I want these ladies to know, and I want you to know, that God has kept his word, and I have not decreased my faith promise through all these years. I'm talking about going the second mile. Jesus said, I'm with you. If you're going to be a second miler, he's going to be with you. He's gonna be with you. And I could go on and talk about this. When I think about second milers, my wife and I are involved in several countries. I remember so well there in Zambia, I think it was. We had a huge pastor's conference. Those preachers walked through the jungle 3 days, and then took a slow-moving train 2 days. So that was 5 days en route to those meetings. And then the days in the conference, and then 5 days home. When they got to the conference, they slept on the church floor. And day by day, they feasted there at that church. You know what they had? Cornmeal mush and vegetables every three meals every day. And I challenged the men. First of all, mentoring is so very important. Secondly, teaching your people, teaching them stewardship, proper stewardship, soul winning and giving and all of that. And then thirdly, you need to launch a new church every year. Every pastor ought to set a goal in his mind of starting a new extension or a new church in another village. 80 preachers said, we'll do it. And did you know, 2 weeks ago, I got an email, and he said, we've got 18 new churches that are starting right now. And others are getting on board. My wife was teaching the ladies, and in that meeting, one of the ladies said, have a question. What's that? She said, my husband's not saved. And said, I walk maybe 2 hours to come to church. And said, then we're in church. Then I walk the 2 hours home. Said, when I get home, my husband thinks I've been out being unfaithful. And he beats me when I walk in the door. And said, every time I go to church, I know that I'm going to be beaten as soon as I get home. I'm talking about two-mile Christians. Well, let me just wrap it up. Are you a quarter mile, half mile, a full mile? Why not consider increasing that? Why not increase in going all the way up and being a two-mile Christian? Dr. Lester and I were standing one time. We'd have street meetings there in Korea, and Dr. Kim was up on the school ground, and he was getting the sound system all set because he would be preaching. Dr. Lester and I were standing, and we were watching as the people were coming. And all of a sudden, I saw a gate open to this little house, and out came a little 11-year-old girl, and she had a little girl on her back. And it was hot, sultry summertime. Time she got to us, the sweat was pouring from her face. And I said, stop just a minute. How old are you? She said, I'm 11. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, how old is this one? She said, yeah, she's 6 years old. And I said, well, if she's 6 years old, why are you carrying her? She said, Mister, up there, they're telling the story of Jesus. And said, my little sister's blind and crippled, and if I don't carry her, she won't get to hear the story of Jesus. And she turned, went on up that hill. That was the same place where Dr. Kim's precious wife was saved, at that same, or where she first came to meet us and then later was saved. Folks, it's time. Husbands and wives say, now, Lord, I want to be like Paul. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's time for students to say, what do you want me to do? I'm going to get down to business. I want to be a second-mile Christian.